This morning, our scripture comes to us from the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading from the fourth chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. Please stand as you are able for the reading from the Gospel. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, this morning may the words of my mouth, may the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today is the first of five Sundays in our new sermon series called Say What? We'll be looking at things in Luke that Jesus said that sort of shake us up a bit, that make us wonder anew, I hope, what it means to be a follower and not simply a fan of Jesus as we take seriously the words that he spoke. All the scriptures for the whole series are in the Grow section of your bulletin, the Connect, Grow, Go. So each scripture for the next 5 weeks are on there. And my homework for you is encouragement for you to take those scriptures, to use those as a part of your devotional life over these next 5 weeks, to ponder them, to read them, to know that's what we'll be talking about in worship, and to ask the question, what do those scriptures say to you at this point in your life and your walk with Christ? Making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world to the glory of God. That's the mission of the United Methodist Church as stated in our Book of Discipline, which is our book of doctrine and law and the way that we order the church and all of those things. And from that mission statement, here at Atascocita UMC, we've sort of brought that even further down to say that our vision in living into that mission is to help people take their next step with Jesus on the path of discipleship. And we do that by helping people to connect with God and with one another, to grow in their love and their knowledge of God, and to go, to leave this place and to live our faith out loud and to change our world. Well, when Jesus stood up in that synagogue in Nazareth so long ago to read scripture, he selected these verses from the prophet Isaiah. And he is saying, in effect, this is my mission statement. This is who I am. This is what I stand for. And in Luke's gospel, these are the first recorded words of Jesus as he enters into his public ministry. And that just heightens the importance of these words for us. We who have aligned ourselves with this Jesus need to understand his mission statement. For we who are called by his name, Christian, we are called to stand for what he stood for. And so we're going to look today at what he said and how he defined himself and his mission. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." You see, Jesus understood that his power came from God, that his calling came from God, that his mission was given to him from God. In the verses just before this one in Luke's gospel, Jesus had been baptized in the Jordan River by John, and at that time, the Holy Spirit descended in a form like the dove, and he heard the voice of God speak words of affirmation over him that you are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then that same Holy Spirit took Jesus out into the wilderness where he stayed for 40 days, spending time alone praying and fasting and wrestling with the devil, the scripture tells us, coming to grips with exactly who he was, who he would serve, and what that would look like. I wonder, how often do we want to short step that step of getting apart and actually wrestling and spending that time with God? We sort of want to just get right to the part where we hear God and we know what he wants us to do with our lives. Or maybe we just want to get on with the living of our life and just expect that God's going to somehow bless that without ever checking with him. We want the results without the discipline, and that can result in a ready, fire, aim kind of a way of living instead of modeling after Jesus. We need the spiritual disciplines. These 40 days of prayer and fasting, oh my goodness. I don't know about you, but I sometimes have trouble keeping my early morning appointment with God for devotion and for prayer. But when I do, I have so much more clarity about who I am and what I'm to be about. Decisions come more easily, and I'm less distracted by the 1,000 distractions in my life. And I'm more useful to God. When was the last time that you spent a significant amount of time allowing the Spirit of God to speak to your heart? Not just a quick, oh God, it's morning, or good night, God, but really letting him speak to you through thoughtful reading of Scripture, through discipline in your prayer life, through devotional readings or earnest conversations with fellow Christians about what really matters most in your life. Friends, there are so many competing noises in our life. There are so many voices that are ready to tell us what to believe and who we should be and what we should stand for. And my invitation for us during this series, these 5 weeks, is to stop and really listen. Stop what we're doing, look at the scriptures, and listen for God's prompting about what really matters most in our life. What is our purpose? What is our mission in life? And how does that line up with Jesus' mission? Jesus read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Jesus has good news for the poor. What could that be? That they won the lottery? That he's going to turn their rags into riches? No, that would be our way of thinking, not God's. Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God goes to the poor. Mother Teresa worked with the poorest of the poor in the slums of Calcutta, India. She said that she could see Christ in the eyes of the poor. We actually mostly try not to look, if we're honest. What do we see when we look into the eyes of the poor? If we don't make eye contact, if we don't really see them, maybe we can pretend that they don't really exist. But the good news for the poor is that although other people may try to avoid you or pretend you don't exist or that you don't need what they already have, that God knows you exist. and that God cares for you, and that God stands to give you the very kingdom of God. How might we be called to bring good news to the poor? How might this church be good news to the poor? Jesus said, "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." Jesus looked out over these throngs of people who came to hear and to see him, and he could see into their hearts, and he knew what held them in bondage. And he offered them release from captivity. There were those lepers and others who were held captive by their own physical infirmity, unable to be a part of society at large because of their illness. Captive to pain, captive to the stares of their neighbors, captive to rumor and innuendo that maybe perhaps it was their sin that gave them this infirmity in the first place. Then there were those who were held captive by tradition. Remember the woman at the well. Her faith tradition said worship happened in this place, and Jewish faith tradition said it happened in this place. And remember, Jesus talked to her about the time that would come when worship happened in spirit and in truth. There were those who were held captive by fear. Remember Nicodemus, who came to Jesus in the dead of the night out of fear of his peers, the other Pharisees. There were those who were held captive by their riches. Remember the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Jesus proclaimed release to both of them. One of them could not accept Jesus' release, and the other joyfully could and did. What is it that holds you captive? What is it that is in your life that you wish you could break free from? What stifles your voice, keeps your freedom and your creativity pushed down? What occupies so much of your time or your thoughts that it has you captive? Is it illness, declining health, or physical limitations? Is it tradition, the way you're supposed to do things, keeps you from breaking free? Is it fear? Is it a death grip on your heart that the world as you know it will just stop turning if you try and break out of the mold that you found yourself in? Is it your riches? Have you found that you no longer own your possessions, that instead they own you? Friends, in Jesus, there is release from whatever holds you captive. Jesus offers real, free, abundant life, both now and forevermore. Do you know somebody who is in captivity that needs to hear Jesus's message of release? He goes on to read, "And recovery of sight to the blind." And certainly we have stories of Jesus reaching out to those who were literally and physically blind and restoring their sight. But even more often, he came into contact with those who were spiritually blind. People who were so sure that they had it all together, that they could guide others into the way of truth, that they could point out so clearly the faults and the sins and the shortcomings of others, but who in fact had a log in their own eye that blinded them. And Jesus said, "Get that log out of your own eye, and then you can see that itty-bitty tiny speck in your neighbor's eye." We all have our blind spots, don't we? Don't we talk about occasionally getting blindsided by something? There's that part of our life that we leave unexamined. Maybe we don't even know about it until we somehow see it reflected in someone else. Back in my psychiatric nursing days, I learned that almost always, those people and situations that really get our goat or bother us is really a reflection of a characteristic of ourself that we see in someone else and just can't abide it. Friends, Jesus offers us clear vision, relief from our blindness to see others as he sees them, to see hope when others see despair, to see God at work when others speak of coincidence, to see the world around us through the lenses of our faith. Do you want to see? Jesus will give you the vision that you need. He went on to read, and to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You see, the Bible is clear over and over again. God has always been on the side of the oppressed. In Egypt, God was on the side of the oppressed Hebrew slaves. In Israel, God's people were told to take care of those who were oppressed, the widows and the orphans, who are the most at risk of being taken advantage of. God even rejected his own people's offerings when he spoke of them ignoring justice and oppressing others. We read in the prophet Micah in chapter 6, verse 8, He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The year of the Lord's favor that Isaiah spoke of and that Jesus read, it's the year of Jubilee, that time in Scripture that's supposed to, every 50 years, the time when all debt was supposed to be forgiven, all land was returned to its rightful or to its original owner, and all the Hebrew slaves were set free. If you were baptized or confirmed or joined on profession of faith in the United Methodist Church, you made this vow, or someone made it in your name, to accept the freedom and power that God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. How might God be calling you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression? How are we, the church, called to proclaim and practice mercy and justice? When Jesus had read this scroll from Isaiah, he rolled it back up, and everyone was watching and listening closely. And then he said, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing today." You see, Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God in a new way. And the powers and principalities that keep people blind and poor and captive and oppressed have been overwhelmed by the power of God in Jesus. We see it in the Gospels in the way that Jesus healed and taught and set people free. And 2,000 years later, Jesus' body, the church, you and I, are called to live in light of the freedom that Jesus ushered in. A gospel that must include good news for the poor, for the oppressed, for the captive, because his mission is our mission as his followers. As United Methodist, we stress that a personal relationship with Jesus always, always results in an outward life that is changed in its habits, in its temperament, and its social action. I pray that the Spirit of God will continue to unite us in purpose, in mission, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. May it be so. Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, we ask this morning that you would help us to find our purpose in you, that you would align our mission as individuals and families and this church with your mission, that we may be about the work that you began and are still accomplishing. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.